You know, we are in week two of our series, Socks and Underwear. How many of you guys like getting socks and underwear for Christmas? Listen, we love, you know, socks and underwear. Talk about the thing that we want, the thing that we get, but we don't necessarily want. Does that make sense? With Christmas time, nobody likes opening up socks and underwear. You know, there's a story of a king, and he was... He wanted to get married. He wanted nothing more in life than to get married. And he had a hard time as a king. I mean, he had all the wealth. He's the wealthiest king that's ever has been and ever will be. And he wanted a spouse. But being a king and wanting a spouse poses a lot of problems because he always thought, well, you know, there's all these women. I am the king, and, you know, I could probably choose any woman that I wanted. But would I really know if she loved me? Would she love me because I'm king? Would she love me because I have money? Would she love me for other reasons? I don't really know if I could find somebody that really loved me for me, not because of my position, my title, or my financial standing. So one day he was walking through his kingdom and he noticed this peasant girl and he was taken by her for some reason. There wasn't anything, you know, she wasn't like a standout. There wasn't something that she was like, oh, but there was something about her. And he was smitten by this young lady. And so he spent several days just watching. We would call it stalking these days, but we'll call it watching. And watching her and just seeing how she lived her life and who she was. He was mesmerized by her. And he realized that she was just a peasant girl. And so he didn't, being a king and falling in love with a peasant, wasn't exactly socially acceptable. So as he went to his advisors, he said, what do I do? What do I do? I don't know what to do. And they said, well, you should buy her gifts. Shower her with gifts. You've got money. You've got to shower her with gifts. Let her know how much you love her. And as he's like, you know, that I would love to do that, but how would I know that she wouldn't fall in love with me because of my gifts? How do I know that it wouldn't be because of what I did for her? What should I do? And so he thought about it and thought about it. And he again, following her, seeing who she was, getting into her life a little bit, trying to figure out who this girl was. And he came to the conclusion that the only thing that would make sense is that he would leave the palace and become a peasant. So that's what he did. He left the palace and he became a peasant. And he got wrapped up into her world. He got consumed by her world. From the palace to a peasant. And see, you know, it was the thing of John 1 tells us this. Tells us of another king. He tells us of the king in John 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, and we used this text last week. We'll be using it for the series. In the beginning was the Word. Everybody say Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has not been made. See, King Jesus was in his palace, yet we look in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. King Jesus became ragged as the ones that he loves. He went from the palace to the peasants. He went from the palace to the poorhouse, if you will. He came down to us. He without the other. They're one in the same. And it's part of the story. Jesus wasn't received. They took him. They beat him to the point that he was unrecognizable. This is the crucified Jesus that the Christmas Jesus becomes. And it's one thing to accept the Christmas Jesus, but it's a little harder to accept the crucified Jesus. It's a little harder to accept the crucified Jesus. Isaiah 53 says Jesus would be despised and rejected by men. It says people were offended by the message of Jesus. And people still are offended by the message of Jesus. It's cultural. And why were people rejecting him? Why are people rejecting him? Well, they're offended by his message, number one, right? I mean, they're good with baby Jesus, and they even love miracle Jesus, right? We love miracle Jesus. Come on, somebody. I need a miracle in my life. Yes. Come on, miracle Jesus. Baby Jesus, we're good. Miracle Jesus, we're good. Crucified Jesus. Preaching Jesus. We love preaching Jesus. But we don't, because preaching Jesus, a lot of people went home. You look at the feed in John chapter 6. Jesus feeds 5,000 men. And they loved miracle Jesus. 5,000 men. There's about 20,000 people, men, women, and children. He feeds them miraculously. And you know what happens? They leave him. And he turns to his disciples and said, are you going to leave me too? Right? See, they didn't like preaching Jesus. They liked miracle Jesus. They liked baby Jesus. They don't like preaching Jesus. And they definitely don't like crucified Jesus because they're offended. They're offended. They don't like Jesus as the man. So you have receiving. See, the reason they wouldn't receive Jesus, right? We talked about receive. It also meant that they were going to have to reject something else. So receiving Jesus meant rejecting somebody or something else, right? And that's the problem, right? I mean, let's think about it in our own lives. John 12, 42, 43, put yourself in this story. It says, yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, being Jesus. But, everybody say, but. Because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. That's where we're at. That's where they're at. That's where we're at. History repeats itself. We're fear. The fear of man causes us not to embrace Jesus. See, what do we fear? Do we fear being rejected by others because of our reception of Christ? And there were two groups here rejecting Jesus. If you look throughout the New Testament, there's two groups rejecting Jesus. The first group being the Romans. The first group being the Romans. And they rejected Jesus simply because they hated the Jews. Hated the Jews. I mean, it was crazy. I mean, they rejected the Son of God because they didn't like the children of God. Okay, you track it with me? And it was crazy. I mean, there was this uprising between Romans and Jews. There was this civil war kind of thing, this strife, this tension between the two people groups. And occasionally there would be Jewish rebellion, and these Jews would rise up in rebellion against the Roman authority, and then the Romans would crucify people, maybe even hundreds at a time, and line them up down a road so they could say, don't do this again, because this could happen to you too. They hated the Jews, and occasionally there'd be some Jewish zealots that would play Assassin's Creed, and they'd pull all up in their little rows with their knives, and they'd be in crowds, they slice somebody and run, right? And this is just the reality of the world of that time, and the Romans hated the Jews and saw them as inferior, so they would have never given the Son of God a second look, a second glance. It wouldn't have happened because he was inferior. See, people who never really give church or faith or Jesus a chance is because they don't like Christians. They don't like Christians. They don't like children of God, so they reject the Son of God. They don't like children of God, so they reject the Son of God. I saw a shirt one time or a bumper sticker. I think I've seen both, and I really want to get one. It says, Lord, protect me from your followers. And those of you who've been in church long enough know how funny and real that is. Right? Lord, protect me from your followers. It's not that they don't like God. They don't necessarily like the children of God because we're his representative and we haven't done a great job representing him, have we? I mean, and you got to think. I mean, I've been in church a long time. I've been in ministry, out of ministry, volunteering. Most of my time is volunteering and I've done it. And I've had reasons to walk away. I've had reasons to be offended. I've had real opportunity to say, screw this, I'm out. I don't like your people, Jesus. I don't want to serve you. I've had opportunity to do that at points in my life. But then I've also realized that nowhere in the Bible does it say I have a right to get offended. It doesn't say that. It says you need to work out your problems with your brother and your sister. That's how they will know your love for each other, for me. Right? That's what it says. So I've had reason to get offended. I've had reason to walk out and not want anything to do with God, but I have chosen to hang on to my God and his people because I love him, therefore I must love people. Right? And here's the two most popular reasons people don't go to church. And you've all heard, number one, it's boring. Right? Hopefully not here. If it is, please tell me, because that's not our goal. So we are doing something completely wrong if you're bored today. So please. And number two, and this one always comes with in storybook form. This one always comes. It's the hurt or the offense, which I just kind of alluded to there before. I mean, maybe this describes some of you. I mean, you don't even want to be to church here this morning. So maybe your family member drug you here. Maybe they conned you with donuts and coffee. I don't know. Maybe you were just going to the church next door and you actually ended up here. I don't know. If that's you, you can feel free to exit now. Nobody's going to say anything. if you're in the wrong place. But it's not, maybe somebody blackmailed you. Either way, you don't want to be here. And you know what? Maybe you don't want to be associated with the Bible or Jesus or the church. Maybe you don't want to be near the self-righteous, hypocritical, or annoying Christians. I mean, and I have to agree with you. We are a motley crew. We are. We're like that package that got mangled in the mail that you get that's all wrinkled with the paper. You know what I'm talking about? That's who we are. We are hypocritical. We are annoying. We can be. We can be all those things. We can. And I understand. The truth is we can be hypocritical. We can be self-righteous where we forget how great of sinners we are and that we are saved by grace through Jesus. We can forget all that. We can forget all that. You know, the truth is Christians can be annoying. We can be weird. And some of you right now, you just said, listen, I don't know any annoying or weird Christians. You're probably the one. I'm just saying, you're probably the one. So the Romans would have never given a Jewish carpenter turned rabbi a chance because they associated him with children of God. He was guilty by association. And then the second group are the Jews, his own people, the Jews. John says that Jesus came specifically for those who were of his own. He came specifically for the Jews, but they did not, it says, we just read the verse, but they did not receive him. They wanted nothing to do with him. And the reason is because he wasn't the Messiah that they were expecting. He wasn't what they were expecting. It's like, wait, hold on. Jesus should be a political figure. He should be a real, like, literal king that sits on a throne in a palace, or he should be a warlord to come in and save us from this Roman oppression. That's who Jesus should be. That he would save us from all of this. He would save us from all these trials, all these troubles, all these tribulations. That's who Jesus should be. That's who the Messiah should be. And then we see him. We see him, and you've seen this during Easter. If you've ever been around church, you got the week before Easter, right? We've got Jesus riding in on a donkey. People are putting these palm leaves down so he can ride across on palm leaves, not even touch the dirt. People are praising his name. Hosanna! Hosanna! Glory, Hosanna! They're praising his name. This is his coronation. This is his coming to take his literal place on the throne, to establish himself as king, to overthrow the mighty Roman Empire. That's what this moment is. They're praising him. They're expecting him to save them. And then you fast forward 1 week and we see Jesus being arrested. We see Jesus being beaten. We see Jesus being questioned. It doesn't match up with the picture of the Messiah that they have for their lives. It doesn't match up with the prophecy that they've heard. It doesn't match up. So the picture of Messiah doesn't match up. So now they're yelling, not anymore Hosanna, but crucify him! Crucify him! All in a matter of a week. Because feelings are fickle. Amen? And listen, we haven't changed. We haven't changed. Initially, we receive him, right? I mean, we receive him, and then it doesn't turn out the way we thought it would, and then we reject him. Because he didn't save us the way that we thought that he should save us. He doesn't do the things that we thought he should do. Here's what you need to know about God, guys. Here's what you need to know. He gives surprises. He likes to give surprises. He does. He likes to give surprises. Last year, my wife, it was the funniest thing ever. My wife got this present. And she was moving around. You could hear it rattling, like marbles or something inside of it. And my sister gave it to her. And she opens it up, and she looks at the box. And it's the earring of the month club. And my sister's sitting there just looking at her, waiting for a reaction. Who gives you an earring of the month club? I mean, seriously. This thing is full of, like, three, I don't know. It's crazy. And so my wife, not wanting to offend, is sitting there like, oh, this is awesome. And I'm sitting there cracking up because I knew what was happening, right? And she's like, oh, this is great. This is awesome. What is this? This is so interesting. I never seen anything like this. Come on, you've all been there, right? Trying to fake it. But she opens it up, and she realizes it's a gag gift. It's not the earring of the month club, actually. It's just the box, but it's like a bunch of her favorite candy is on the inside. See, and here's the thing you have to realize is sometimes we just need to keep opening up the gift that God's given us. We just got to keep opening up. We just got to keep going through it. Anyone here ever have a gift in your life from God that you initially didn't know was a gift? Anybody, in fact, you may have seemed like it was just the opposite of a gift. Like, seriously, God? This is what you're going to give me? This is where you're going to leave me? This is what you're going to keep me in, right? This is a situation that you have for my life? Seriously? I've sacrificed everything for you, and this? Don't judge me. You've been there. This is what you have for me? But then eventually we see that it is a gift in our life because we realize that God is a good gift giver. He's the best gift giver in the world. Your mama may be really good, but she's never as good as God. Tell me. Not the best. He's a good gift giver. I can't even say that word. That's like a Dr. Seuss something in there. And a good gift giver. See, so I remember it was several, three-ish years ago now, is 3.5 years ago, I had the opportunity to become a campus pastor at a church. They have a church in Pickerton. They were opening up a campus in Baltimore, and I had the opportunity to become the campus pastor for that church. And it was a crazy, crazy situation. And in the middle of it, I'm like, man, this is what God, you know, hey, I know God might have called me to plant, but this is going to be a great opportunity for me. And as I get into it, I'm like, man, these people are crazy. The situation is nuts. God, why did you put me here? What were you thinking? I do not understand. I'm being faithful to the call you have on my life, but this doesn't make sense. And then I get into it, and then things start unraveling, and things start happening, and I'm like, wow. And then it comes to the point where I actually get it doesn't work out, and I have to step away from that ministry. And I'm like, Jesus, I don't understand. I am 37, whatever I was at the time. Not that I was old, but not that I was, I mean, when you're starting over in a career, that's not the age you want to be at, you know what I mean? And I'm sitting there going, God, this doesn't make sense. And I was ready to walk away from God. I was like, you know, I'm done with this church thing. I'm done with it. And I sit there, and I remember my mentor, one of my overseers, calling me up, and he says, buddy, he said, hey, I need you to come. I want you to go to this conference in Jacksonville, Florida. It's a church planters conference. I know there's a call of God on your life to plant a church. I know he's got it in you. I know he wants you to do it. And I want you to go to Jacksonville, Florida with me and go to this conference. Maybe God will do something in your life. And I'm like, yeah, whatever, dude. He's done with me. Or I'm done with him. I don't know. But this isn't going to work out. And I'm sitting there, and I couldn't afford it financially. I said, dude, I can't afford it. And the next day, I get an email with all my expenses paid. I had no choice now. I'm committed. I'm committed. And so I fly to this church planters conference. And I remember actually, I hadn't got left yet. I was in Pennsylvania, and I was sitting there in a parking lot behind one of his campus churches. And we're sitting there at the dock, and he looks at me and said, buddy, this is going to be, God's going to do something great in your life. And I looked at him, and I said, I hope so. I said, because I just don't think he will. I was at that point in my life. And as I was there, I said, whatever. And so I went, and, you know, it was great. It was beautiful. And the first night, it was awesome worship. I mean, Brian Houston from Hillsong Church was there. And there was some Rick Warren. I mean, it was some of the powerful, powerful men in American church world. And it was awesome. And it was just a great night. And still, God not really doing anything in my life. And I'm sitting there at lunch the next day. And a guy looks at me and said, are you you're going to plant a church? I said, absolutely. He said, where? I said, I don't know. And he said, have you thought about Canal Winchester? Because he used to live here. He lived in Pennsylvania at the time. And that's when God said, I want you to plant a church here. And it's at that moment that I realized that God was using everything in my life to lead me to this point right now. And had I not been faithful, I wanted to walk, don't get me wrong, but had I not stayed faithful, had I not stubbornly refused to give up, the 70 people who have come to Jesus as we planted this church would not have a relationship with him. You would not be here experiencing relationship with him the way you are had it not been for God's call on my life and me being obedient to that call and staying faithful when a gift looked more like a punishment. Come on, somebody. See, and many of you, Many of you have stories similar to this in your life. And before you decide that God doesn't know what he's doing, just wait. Just hang in there. Just hold on. I had a pastor in Texas that we used to go to. He said, when you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Just tie a knot and hang on. Just wait. Just wait. I promise you it will get better. I promise you it will. Keep opening the gift. Don't be like the Jews who walk away from the Messiah because he wasn't what they wanted in the Messiah. Don't walk away. Stay close. Stay attached because our tendency is to be that way. Our tendency is when God doesn't work the way we think we should write him off. See, and the Bible says we are to mold ourselves into God's image, not mold God into our image. That's exactly what that is, and that's called idolatry. See, just because it's not working out the way you want, the way you think it should, doesn't mean it's not going the way he thinks it should. Because God cares way more about your character than he does your comfort, and he's going to get you through it if you'll just hang on. If you'll just hang on. See, the Jews focused so much on the prophecies of Jesus that talked about success and victory that they forgot about the prophecies that talked about his crucifixion or the rejection of his revival. They didn't pay attention. That's that they wanted a successful, victorious Messiah. So they rejected him because he didn't fit their ideas, and not much has changed today. See, we end up rejecting Jesus because he isn't what we are hoping for. I mean, what kind of God doesn't cure cancer? What kind of God doesn't keep you from foreclosure? What kind of God doesn't save your marriage? What kind of God is that? And then we start asking, is Jesus really the Messiah? Because if he was, why are we getting beat up by the Romans? Why are we getting beat up by the struggles of life? Why can't I pay my bills? Why can't I do this? Why can't we do that? Why can't we do this? Why? Why not, Jesus? And we're so tied up in knots that we can't see the bottom from the top. Why? But see, here's what you need to understand. Is Jesus came to save us, not from the Romans, not from our trials, not from our tribulations, not from our struggles, not from our circumstances. He came to save us from our sin. He came to save us from the death and separation from him. That's what he came for. He came to save us from a place called hell. He came to have an incredible relationship with us. That's why we are here. That's why he came. That's why he came. In John 16, it says this, in this world, we are going to have troubles. Anybody got troubles? Good. It's not a surprise. John 16, he's already told, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. It's going to happen. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. In him, we have strength to endure. But Jesus did not come to save us from these temporary struggles. He came to save us from eternal damnation.